From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and welcome to another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. On the last broadcast, we were talking about a tree and its fruit, and how Jesus warned his listeners to watch out for false prophets. And there are so many today who claim to be oracles of the divine, and yet are preaching a false message. Not only that, they are denigrating those who are teaching God's truth. And you have to be able to tell the difference between the one and the other. As I alluded to on the last broadcast, you have men like John Hagee who will look at teachers like myself and say that I am a replacement theologian, and as a result of that, I am carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Now, you have to be able to discern whether that is true or whether that is false. And you have to watch out for false prophets. And the reason is that they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. What, for example, about the prosperity gospel? Is that a true representation of the Christian faith? When you have teachers who present a Jesus wearing a Rolex, as it were, is that genuine Christianity? Or are they taking Jesus Christ and reducing him to a means to their ends, as opposed to being the end? Are they inducing people to come to the master's table for the love of the master or for what is on the master's table? Again, the reason I bring this out is simply to say you as a Christian are called to discernment, to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Jesus is telling you to do that very thing, for he ends with sobering words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and even perform miracles? And then the Lord will say this, away from me, you evil doers, I never knew you. So this is not some tangential issue. This is an issue of supreme and eternal importance, as are the closing words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain comes down, The streams rise. The winds blow and beat against that house, and yet the house doesn't fall. Because Jesus said, its foundation was on a rock. But, and here's the contrast, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person, a person who builds their house on sand. And then the rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it falls, and that with a great crash. And then these words, which I absolutely love, and I'll talk about them in just a moment. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds are amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The difference between night and day. And what Jesus is saying here is analogous to what St. James says in the first chapter of his epistle, where he says, do not merely listen to the word, because if you do that, you're going to deceive yourself, but do what the word tells you to do. In other words, don't just hear, but act. Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what the word says is like someone looking at their face in a mirror, and then after looking at themselves, goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. But a man who looks intently into the perfect law of God, the law of God that provides freedom, and continues to do what that law says, not forgetting what he has heard, but actually doing what he has heard and what he has been instructed to do, he'll be blessed in all that he does. So Jesus is telling us here to be not only hearers, but doers. Jesus gives a majestic message, and he wants us to respond by living our life on the rock of that message, by living our lives on Jesus Christ himself, who is now pointing to himself as the rock. The sensible Christian builds his faith upon Jesus. And he looks to the future, because in the future he knows there will be storms of life, and if he is grounded on a rock, rather than perched on shifting sands, his life will be able to resist falling. He will be able to stand in the midst of the storm. When the rains come, when the streams rise, when the winds blow, it's at that time that a house built on a solid foundation is going to stand. And Jesus wants us to build our foundation on the rock. Peter's proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," demonstrates that Jesus is indeed that rock. A simple way of delineating the sand is all those doctrines that are not consonant with what Jesus Christ says or these words of mine. And the ultimate test is the test of death. Death ultimately exposes whether our house is built on rock or sand. When we come back from the break, I want to talk about my sister, Joby, for a few moments. She's my older sister, 1 year older than I am. and she's now facing her own mortality. And in doing that, it is revealed that she has built her house on rock. And therefore, during the most significant difficulties one could possibly imagine, she is secure in her rock, Jesus Christ. As we go to break, I want to thank all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. And when we come back from the break, again, I'm going to talk about my sister Joby for just a few moments.
How do we share the gospel when people don't care about God? When we think about common obstacles to evangelism, apathy doesn't typically come to mind. Yet today we're seeing a rise in apathyism, people who simply don't care whether or not God exists. Kyle Beshears wrote Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, to address the origins of apathyism, how it has grown to epidemic levels in society today, and most importantly, how Christians might impact the indifference of apathyists and effectively discuss gospel truth with them. To receive your copy of Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
How can you share the gospel with someone who doesn't care? As Western culture becomes increasingly indifferent to questions of faith, diverted by secularism, comfort, and distraction, Christians today encounter many people who don't so much doubt the existence of a God, but are more or less apathetic about God. In fact, for the first time in human history, a vast number of individuals are not interested to ponder the existence of God. In Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, Kyle Beshears urges us to recapture the joy of our salvation and demonstrates how to reveal the love of Christ to apatheist friends and neighbors. To receive your copy of Apathyism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In this final part of the Sermon on the Mount, we're focused for just a few moments on the words of Jesus Christ, which instruct us to build our house not on shifting sand, but on the rock. And as we're going to break, I mentioned how whether you have built on shifting sand or on rock is really determined in large part by how you react when you face your own mortality. And I was using my dear sister, Joby, my older sister, 1 year older than I am, as an example. You know, I've gone through a 4-year battle with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma. At this point in my life, there's no sign of the cancer. It seems as though the transplant has actually done its intended work. But you never know. Life is a vapor here. Here today and gone tomorrow. My sister, after my transplant, she found out that she had pancreatic cancer. So she's 1 year older. She's facing one of the most dread diseases. And that disease seems to have taken an irreversible toll on her life. I say seems because with God all things are possible. But my point is not whether she will be healed or not healed. My point is that as she faces her own mortality, it is evident that she has built her life on the rock of Jesus Christ. She sends me new messages virtually every other day, sometimes every day. The last is this. She writes, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou wouldst love and do what thou wouldst do." The famous hymn goes on, "Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity." She says, these are the words that I am pondering this morning, words that describe what it must be like to live under the breath of a holy God, to feel his holy, warm breath continually infusing into me life anew on this cancer journey. At my conception, he breathed his life into me. At my birth, his breath met mine as I emerged from the warmth of the infused womb into an unknown earthly journey, a journey known only to my Creator. And now as I walk my final lap towards glory, I feel his intense breath guiding and directing me toward my heavenly home. And when I finally close my eyes in death, his holy warm breath will once again meet mine, breathing unending eternal life into me as I rise from the coldness of the tomb into his presence. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall finally see. And then she goes on and talks about some of the drugs she's taking and the effects those drugs are having on her life. But every one of her missives is another indication that she has built her house firmly on the rock of Christ. Well, when Jesus finished speaking, when he had finally concluded his Sermon on the Mount, absolute astonishment swept over his hearers. When Jesus had finished saying these things, says Matthew, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. In other words, the contrast between their scribes and the teachings of Jesus was palpable. Jesus spoke with authority. The teachers of the law, unfortunately, did not. Jesus provided meat for the soul. By comparison, they provided but pap and dribble. I hope you have the same amazement as you work your way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that is truly worth memorizing. It is a sermon worth meditating on. This is a sermon that is transformational. A sermon that ought to cause you to be amazed, just as the hearers the day that Jesus first gave that sermon were amazed. I remember some time ago being on the Mount of Beatitudes myself. Over the years, I have taken large groups to Israel, and oftentimes I try to do something unusual. And on this particular trip, we gathered on the Mount of Beatitudes, and I started speaking. But the words I spoke were not my own. I started recounting every word from the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus Christ. And as I did, I would speak extemporaneously, not only with my words, because I was communicating the NIV, sometimes humorously called the Nearly Inspired Version of the Bible, but it's secular Koine Greek. It's the street language of the day. And when you quote the NIV, as I did that day, it sounds like you're just talking. And I would say, for example, see the lilies of the field, see how they bloom. Not even Solomon, dressed in all of his regalia, was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And as I was quoting those words, I'd pick up a flower, or I'd pick up a piece of grass. So I was, by not only my words, but my actions, sort of playing out what Jesus did that day. Could almost imagine him doing those self-same things. He was a real teacher in a real earthly context. And not only a real teacher, he was the master teacher. He was the quintessence of great teaching. Not like the scribes and the teachers of the law. Well, anyway, as I did that, there were two groups of people listening to me. One group, Christians, but there were also Muslims listening to me, some of the bus drivers. There were some Jewish people listening to me, including my guide, Yuval Ross, who, when I got finished speaking, said, "That is the greatest sermon I have ever heard." He said, "I've been guide to some of the greatest preachers ever, but that was the best." Now, at that time, neither the Muslims who were listening nor Yuval Ross, my guide, who was Jewish and was listening, knew that I was quoting Jesus. So they thought I was an incredible speaker. But the reality is, I was simply repeating what the greatest speaker, the greatest teacher, God in human flesh, had communicated. Now, why do I say that? I say that simply to pique your enthusiasm for the magnificence of this sermon. So we have now gotten through Matthew 5, 6, 7, we've completed the Sermon on the Mount, but I hope this is not an ending for you. I hope you go back and, as I said, memorize, meditate, mind this sermon for all its substantial worth, because it is, and I can say this from personal experience, it is transformational to get these words from the page into your heart. Well, thank all of you for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, thank those who stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We could not do what we do without you, and so we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We'll be back next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So continue to listen, learn, and be transformed.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. As our thanks for standing with us in the battle for life and truth during the financially critical month of June, Hank would like to send you a copy of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care by Kyle Beshears. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-shaping outreaches during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.